Do we trust in God? Do we trust in His promises? Do we believe God and have faith in Him? I'm sure all of us answered yeah to that question. And I'm pretty sure I would try to say yes to all those as well. Let me ask it another way. To what extent do we trust in God? What extent do we trust in His promises? To what extent do we believe that He tells us in Scripture? Well, today we're going to look at the extent of the trust in God. And we're going to look at a biblical character that was thrust into a position where he had to trust in God on a regular basis, but at times he wavered and even became depressed at times. And I'm sure many of us would have, if we had experienced the same thing that he faced, would as well. Let's get some background information. Israel was taken captive, and Judah is now on the verge of captivity. Judah followed suit of what the northern tribes did. They are constantly warned by this biblical character. He is ignored. He is shut down, ridiculed, laughed at, laughed to scorn. This character had to trust in the promises of God that God had given him directly. At times, it was extremely difficult. Judah did turn to God, but only turned to God in pretense, not with the whole heart or not in sincerity. They just appeared to turn to God. You know, God looks at the heart. You cannot fool God. That is a classic. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what we're thinking. Turn over to Jeremiah 3. I don't think there's a book, Jude, but not Judah. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. God dearly wanted Israel and Judah to turn to him, to return to him. He uses Jeremiah to call out and send out a call of repentance. And of course, now we understand who this biblical character is. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also to me, the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Judah witnessed what happened to Israel. Here during the days of Josiah was a peaceful time for Judah. The reforms of Josiah had taken place, but God is already seeing a slow turning away from him. And Jeremiah is going to put out this message. Verse 9. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Judah turned to God in pretense, not with the whole heart, not with sincerity. They just appeared to turn to God. They seemed to turn to God. Do we turn to God in pretense? I'm talking to myself here. Do we only turn to God when times are good and when times are bad? And then when times are good, we just kind of talk to God every now and then. Do we claim to trust in God, but just in word only? The word here in Hebrew for pretense is sheker. S-H-E-Q-E-R. It means a falsehood, deception, fraud, false, or lying tongue. It can be translated those words. Here it's translated pretense. It's translated to lie or lying 49 times. False or falsehood 33 times. And it's translated deceit or deceitful 3 times. In the English, the word pretense means it is an attempt to make something that is not the case to appear to be true. In other words, it's a false appearance. And this is a perfect example of what Christ had to deal with when facing the scribes and Pharisees. They appeared as someone they were not. They appeared to be righteous, but it was their righteousness, not God's righteousness. And Christ calls them out on this. Matthew 23, you won't turn there. He calls them hypocrites 7 times. Blind guides twice. Fools and blind twice. And serpents and brood of vipers. Christ pulled no punches here. Jeremiah dealt with a bunch of pretentious, deceptive rulers, princes, prophets, and even family members. God promised him that he would prevail, but at times he had to wonder, would that be the case? But as we'll see, he did prevail, and he trusted in God. Turn over to Jeremiah 11. We're going to spend the rest of the time in Jeremiah except towards the end. We're going to go back and forth a lot to get this idea what Jeremiah went through. Jeremiah 11, verse 10. They have turned back the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. You know, Moses prophesied that this was going to happen back in Numbers, that they were going to do this. God, through Jeremiah, speaks to the people about the broken covenant. In verse 10, he says, here God tells Judah and the forefathers broke the covenant, and now Israel, the northern 10 tribes, did so and were taken captive. And now he's saying Judah also has broken the covenant. And if not repent, they will go in captivity as well. In the previous verses, 1 through 9, the people, it talks about how the people agreed to the covenant at Mount Sinai, how God exhorted them daily to obey his voice. And he outlines their sins of which they are clueless about. Let's read verses 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And verse 9 says, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Deception has been found in Judah. It was an intentional plot to throw off the yoke that Josiah had put on them. God's law is a yoke, right? That's how they looked at it, because they had to obey, they had to follow God's laws. They didn't want to do that. That's from the Beyond Today commentary, just paraphrasing it. They hated God's law, and it's no different today. God's laws are hated, and the people are incited, not just, they don't just break them, they're incited to break, they're encouraged to break them. God's laws are seen as evil, not good. Verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of your streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. The gods of Israel were so numerous, and so were their altars. On every street, there were altars of false gods. Just picture Starbucks or coffee stands in Washington, or here in Mount Vernon, Burlington, wherever. There were probably more altars than that per street in Jerusalem and surrounding cities. That's how bad it got. Verse 14, therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a city or lift up a cry or pray for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Because of their pretense, God said he would not hear their prayers anymore because their heart wasn't in it. He tells Jeremiah not to pray for them. God has had enough. That's a dangerous position to be in when God says he's had enough. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. See, they blame other people, but God says it's your fault. Which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Jeremiah's message was to turn them away from their pretentious and flat-out false religion, but he was laughed at, ignored, scorned. And it's no different today. There's Baal worship today in the guise of false Christianity. People pray to Mary. They pray to Jesus. We confess the priest instead of to God. We celebrate holidays. You know what holidays I'm talking about, with Baal worship history. Because of these prophecies, Jeremiah was hated and faced strong opposition. Turn over to Jeremiah 1. Here's the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. And God tells him what he's going to have to face. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. So God calls Jeremiah and he says that his words would be in his mouth, Jeremiah's mouth. He has set over nations and kingdoms, not just Israel and Judah. The commission of Jeremiah was to warn Judah, but also other nations, And we see that in end time prophecy. The other part of his commission was to take the king's daughters, Zedekiah's daughters, to the British Isles, to root out, to pull down, to build, and to plant. God also warns Jeremiah, though, of strong opposition he's going to have to face. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 1. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. In other words, don't get caught up in all their doings. Don't get caught up in what they're saying, what they're doing. Don't get caught up in their religion. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, of bronze walls that over the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. You know, Jeremiah did not have it easy. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God promised Jeremiah, despite all the troubles he's going to face, that he will be with them. And that they, the people, the rulers, the princes, his enemies, would not prevail. And that God would deliver him. In other words, God was telling, whatever troubles you will face, just trust in me. And I will deliver you. And I don't believe Jeremiah knew to what extent the trouble he would find himself in and to what extent he would have to trust in God. And I don't believe I would be able to handle what he went through. As we're going to see, he did waver at times, but he did cling to that promise. He put his trust in God. Do you and I, do we trust in God? And again, I ask the question, to what extent do we trust in God? Is it extent level up down here or is it way up here? And again, I'm talking to myself. Well, let's see Jeremiah's opposition and what he had to endure. Turn over to Jeremiah 11. As I said, we're going to be hopping around here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11. Verse 18. I'm almost read the wrong chapter there. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 11. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it. For you showed me their doings. The plot to destroy Jeremiah had been miraculously been revealed to him by God. God showed him what was going on. He let him know that they were out to get him. Verse 19, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. You're like a dumb lamb just going, oh, where are we going to go now? And then he gets his throat slit. That's what they were trying to do to Jeremiah. They wanted him killed. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Jeremiah was being led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't know their plans and schemes, but God revealed it to him. They lured him and tried to trap him, using coded and secret language. Let's destroy the tree with its fruit. No, they didn't just say, let's kill Jeremiah. No, they used secret language. They didn't want any remembrance of him anymore. We're going to kind of go off on a little tangent here, but it's worth it, I think. How would they try to blot out Jeremiah's words and teaching, and even blot out himself? You know, Judah's leaders wanted to cancel out Jeremiah completely. And today we see a culture of, it's called the cancel culture. I'm sure you've heard of it. They will shut down anyone who tries to speak against what they think is right. We are seeing statues torn down by ignorant people who have been taught wrong things in our so-called higher education. Proverbs says there's nothing new under the sun. This cancel culture was around at the time of Jeremiah. And it was around during the apostles' time as well, during Paul's time. I'm not going to turn there. You could read Acts 19. It's an interesting story. But they hear that Paul's coming to Ephesus. A silversmith hear about it, and they know what he's teaching, and they want to stamp him down. They form a coalition as a type, and they start a riot. And they know where they're going to be. They come to the theater. And just to make a long story short, for 2 hours they shout, great is Diana, great is Diana. Could you imagine hearing that for 2 hours? Just so he couldn't speak. They had Alexander come out, a Jew, and he got on the stage, and they shut him down. They did that for 2 hours, and finally he was able to speak. Someone stopped it. Jeremiah faced the same, but it was just different. It was just a different attitude. What were the Jews trying to cancel out so there would be no remembrance of Jeremiah? Well, how about the scroll of Jeremiah that God told him to write and have read in the presence of the people, the princes, the scribes, the rulers, and King Jehoiakim? Turn to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. The purpose of the scroll was to show the sins of the people, and the people would turn from that the people would turn from their evil way, and God would forgive their iniquity if they did that. Jeremiah sends Baruch to read the scroll. Jeremiah at this time was confined and not able to do so. They didn't want him there. They were kind of keeping him away from the dangerous situations. And in verse 9 of Jeremiah 36, now it came to pass in the fifth year Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. So this is a perfect opportunity to get this message out. And Baruch is sent to speak this message. Verse 10, the Baruch read from the book of the word that Jeremiah, the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribes in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all these words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And we'll go through all the names here, verse 13. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. So I want to read from the Bible commentary, Beyond Today Bible commentary here. It says, Baruch reads aloud in the chamber of Gemariah. Gemariah was the son of Shaphan, the scribe who read the scroll found during the days of Josiah's reign. It seems Gemariah was sympathetic, and he probably still clung to the truth that was found in the scribes because his father was the one who read the scroll, allowing the use of the room in the upper court, a room overlooking the temple courts, Nelson's Bible study, or study Bible. Gemariah's son Micaiah reports the gist of what Baruch was proclaiming to his father and the other national leaders at the palace. They take the scroll to the scribes' chamber and show it to the scribes and the princes. They, too, seem sympathetic to what Jeremiah was saying in these words. Baruch tells them it was Jeremiah who spoke all these words that he wrote down, verse 18. So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So whatever Jeremiah spoke, that's what he did. He was like a secretary. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they seem totally worried, and they want to protect Jeremiah and Baruch here and tell them to go and hide. There seem to be some on Jeremiah's side here. So Jeremiah did have some people on his side, but there wasn't a lot. To make a long story short, the scroll is eventually read before the king Jehoiakim, and he cuts and burns the scroll. Cancellation culture was alive and well back then as well. Don't agree with it, you shut it out, shut it up, or in this case, you burn it. You burn God's word. And then Jeremiah is told by God, well, rewrite the scroll. So he did, and there's extras on there for other people, like the king. So Jeremiah was hiding, and he feared for his life. What was the extent of his trust in the situation? You know, they hated him. They burned a scroll. He had to rewrite it. What would be ours? You know, he had to cling to God's promises that Jeremiah would ultimately prevail. We read that in Jeremiah 1, the beginning of his ministry. But at times, it looked bleak. The fruit of his work, mentioned in Jeremiah 11:19 that we read, could quite possibly be his writings and, of course, what he spoke. He spoke God's word. Remember, God's word was going to be. They didn't want to hear God's word. They wanted to hear the false prophet speak. With all that Jeremiah went through, it was no wonder he was dejected, even depressed. Even though God promised him he would be with him and that Jeremiah would prevail, Jeremiah had his moments. I believe that we would do have moments like Jeremiah too if we experienced what Jeremiah went through. He showed some signs of depression. Turn over to Jeremiah 15. Remember, he said he was a man of sorrow. We're going to read that later too. But Jeremiah 15, verse 10, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Jeremiah 15, verse 10, it says, "Woe is my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." You know, what a sad thing for him to wish he was never born. Have you ever felt that way? That you wish you were never born? Jeremiah went through a tough time where he wished he was never born. He is cursed from every side. He was a man of strife and contention. For what reason? Because he spoke the truth and spoke for God. Now keep your, we're going to come back to Jeremiah 15. Let's go to Jeremiah 20 real quick. This is a kind of a parallel to this. We're going to come right back to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 20 verse 14 says, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might be my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" You know, depression really shows here. All God's message did was bring sorrow because they didn't heed the message. He was giving a message that no one wants to hear. You probably had to ask, why are you doing this to me? Nobody wants to hear your message. He saw his days as consumed with shame because of this. But God does give Jeremiah messages of hope. And he got to see the future of Christ's return and the promise of the new covenant. This no doubt got him through some tough times. His message was not heeded then, but it is today in the church and during the millennium, where he sees Israel and Judah saved and the new covenant given to all mankind, Jeremiah 31. This message of hope should give us stronger trust in God in our future as well. And we had to cling to that. Cling to that trust in God that it's going to come true. Back to Jeremiah 15, verse 15. "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not take me away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your names." God's word is a joy and rejoicing. Is it for us as well? That we need to cling to those words when we're facing trouble. To what extent is the joy to us? And to what extent do we enjoy feasting on his word as Jeremiah did? You know, it was bleak for Jeremiah and at times a roller coaster ride. You know, why was I born? I want to die. Why are you doing this to me? The signs of hope. You know, it's a roller coaster he was on. But all in all, he trusted in God, and so should we. Verse 17. I'm going to keep on hitting that. I'm going to put it down here. "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation." He sat alone. He was alone. He felt alone. He had no one with him except maybe Baruch. Do we feel that way too sometimes? Feel alone? Are we internally and mentally exhausted at times? Or we feel exhausted mentally that we just can't handle any stuff anymore? You know, some of his own family members, sadly, were against him. Sometimes that happens to us as well. Our own family members go against us. Jeremiah 12, again, stay in Jeremiah 15. We're coming right back for another scripture. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? Well, what's that mean? What does that really mean? If you thought it was difficult now, just wait and see how difficult it's going to get. That's what God's telling Jeremiah. It's going to get a lot tougher later on. God was strengthening Jeremiah for tougher times ahead. Verse 6. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them. You know, they're using these secret coded words as well, no doubt. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Poor Jeremiah, his own family, his own prophets from his hometown were against him. At one point, he got so discouraged, he didn't even want to speak God's word anymore. Jeremiah 20, again, we're going to come back to Jeremiah 15. So Jeremiah 20 real quick, trying to draw a picture for us here, what he had to go through. And this is another one of my favorite scriptures in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me. A reproach and a derision daily. Do you imagine having to go what Jeremiah went through? Then I said, I'm not going to speak any more of your words. No, speak any more of your name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mockings, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. The people were trying to induce and trip him up. God's word was in him. He didn't want to speak anymore. But God just had it in him. It's like a burning fire, burning within him, and it just kind of flowed right out of him. God was with him, and so was God's word. Jeremiah 15, we're going to finish here, then Jeremiah 15, verse 18, because this shows what Jeremiah went through. And this kind of pictures exactly how his roller coaster ride went. Verse 18 says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? We were talking about that earlier, about wounds being incurable. God is a healer, which refuses to be healed. Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah's trust level wavered, and it was now way down here. But only for a short time. He saw God as an unreliable stream. And my margin says, waters that can't be trusted. So he lost trust in God. That's a dangerous place to be in. God starts out in verse 19. He tells Jeremiah to turn or repent for his mistrust in God. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, get over it. Let's go. Come on, we got to get going here. If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. In other words, quit being a downer here. I'm with you. We're going to get through this together. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. In other words, don't get caught up in their misdoings. And I will make you, this people, a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Just the same thing he said in Jeremiah 1. Just encouraging him once again. And God is an encourager. He encourages us. So Jeremiah had to repent, and he did. As we begin to conclude, let's look at what happened to Jeremiah just prior. Jerusalem's destruction. What Jeremiah went through, we barely scratched the surface. God was preparing him something much worse. If you can't run with the footmen, how will you contend with horses, the horsemen? It begins with Jeremiah buying a field back in chapter 32. Jeremiah's uncle comes Jeremiah's uncle's son comes to Jeremiah and asks him to buy a field in Anathoth. That's where his hometown was. The right of inheritance was to Jeremiah, and the price of the redemption was 17 shekels of silver. So let's set the stage. Part of Jeremiah's message was that Judah was not to fight Babylon. God is handing Judah over to them because of their sins. He writes a letter to the captives, Jeremiah does, those taken in the earlier seasons, just Ezekiel and Daniel and others. He tells them to live peacefully there, to take wives, to build homes, plant vineyards, plant farms. And God plans to bring them back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. And this is seen by the rulers and the king as treasonous talk, because this message is being revealed to the people as well. Also, buying the field in Anathoth was a sign to Jeremiah that the people would eventually return, not just at that time, but also in the future, the return of Jesus Christ. So the chapter 29 is the letters to the captives, chapters 31 through 33, the new covenant, and the return of the people. Back to the field which Jeremiah bought. Babylon is besieging the city, and news comes that Egypt is causing problems. Babylon's army leaves to fight against Egypt. The people see this as God's blessing, answering what the false prophets were teaching or preaching. Like the old adage says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah sees this as a time to check out the field that he bought, but it was not to be the case. Jeremiah 37, verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of the Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of, you know, these guys. I'm not going to try to go through their names. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Remember they're trying to induce and trick them? Well, here they're doing it right here. They're lying. And Jeremiah says, "It is false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him to prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they made that the prison. Sadly, Jeremiah is thrown into prison, into a cistern. It seems that this was just one imprisonment. Jeremiah 37, 38 are kind of parallels. You read that in the Beyond Today commentary. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern where he was left to die a slow, terrible death. At this point, Jeremiah's extent of trust in God may have been at its lowest. Verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, Jeremiah had remained there many days. So he was in this cistern for many days. You know, a cistern was used for people to die a slow death. They would be there for many days until they came and became exhausted and died, usually by drowning. It was a pear-shaped, small at the top, wider at the bottom, where there was refuge, skeletons, mire, rubbish, garbage, just name it, and it was there. That's from the New International Dictionary of Biblical Archaeology. How would you feel thrust in that cistern? Where would your trust level be there? Would we cling to those promises of eternal life in God's kingdom? I hope we would. We may have to one day. But it would be discouraging. Verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly, Jeremiah secretly, in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "Yeah, there is." And he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Not good news. Jeremiah just gets left out. He gets taken out. And he tells the king bad news. And they're going to throw him right back in. But Jeremiah was lifted out and remained in the court of the prison. I got ahead of myself. So my question is here in verse 17. How did the king take Jeremiah out of that cistern? Well, stepping into the story is Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, who was a eunuch in the king's house. Jeremiah 38, verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil, and that they have done evil to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, or drowning, could have been too, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah out of the dungeon. In other words, out of the cistern. Jeremiah is lifted out, and he remains in the court of the prison until Judah's fall. You'd read that in Jeremiah 38 and verse 13 and Jeremiah 37, 21, where he's left just in the prison courts. God doesn't say how he's going to work with us or how he will save us or how he will protect us. He just says so in so many ways. We still have to suffer and die if that's what God wants. The key here is that our trust must be in God, not in others, not on self. God used Ebed-Melech to deliver Jeremiah, though. Again, what extent level of our trust in God? What is it? Jeremiah's life was a life of trusting in God, even though he wavered at times. He had a roller coaster ride. He at times saw God as an unreliable stream, as we read earlier. His whole life, however, was a life of trusting in God. And that's how God looks at you and I. He doesn't just look at our incidents where we experience, we slip and fall. He looks at the whole picture as long as we are still walking the path he set before us. We all slip and fall. Let's wrap this up. You could read Matthew 6:25, a few examples of trusting in God. You know, what shall I wear? Don't worry about things we eat, or, you know, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink. God does provide for us. Jeremiah 6:25, 26 through 34, you could read that. God provides for us. To what extent do we believe in these promises that God will provide for us? God promised Jeremiah that he would ultimately prevail, and at times, I'm sure Jeremiah questioned that. It shows, as what we read. But God always was with him, just like he is with us. We need to cling to God's promises of the kingdom of God and eternity. That's what gets us through the hard times, the tough times. 1 Peter 4:12, you don't need to turn it, I'll just read that since I've got it marked here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised when we fall into various troubles and trials. Jeremiah faced trial after trial in his life, but he came out on top with God's help, and so must we. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. What is our extent in partaking in Christ's sufferings? How far are we willing to go? We need to understand what God has set before us. And we need to rejoice in these sufferings. You know, he's there with us just as he was with Jeremiah in the cistern. It may not have seemed that way, but he was. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, I won't return to there. It says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, Jeremiah wavered, and just like any of us would, but he ultimately trusted in God with his whole heart. Not in pretense. He understood and remembered God's promises that he would be delivered and that he would ultimately prevail, of course, with God's help. God has a way with words, you know. He has a way of turning the tables. Let's wrap this up here real quickly here. Jeremiah 17. He has a way of words and he has a way of flipping the tables on people. Chapter 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Jeremiah is seen like a tree planted by the waters. Remember Jeremiah 11, 19, where it says, let us destroy the tree with its fruit? God saw Jeremiah as a tree planted by the waters, as a strong tree. That when tough times came, he trusted in God, trusted in the Holy Spirit, and got him through these times. When we trust on ourselves and trust on others, that's when we don't produce fruit. You know, Jeremiah faced certain death. He bore much fruit, which we see in Scripture. He became strong as a tree, as it were. He received nourishment planted by God's Holy Spirit and was fed with the bread of life, God's word. And so are we. We are to trust in God. Jeremiah's other part of his commission was to take the king's daughters and take them to the British Isles. He fulfilled this duty and commission, and God blessed him with a long life, it seems. Just think about it. If God didn't rescue him from the cistern, God's promise would have been broken. Yet God used an Ethiopian to rescue Jeremiah. What happened to that Ethiopian? What special character trait did he show rescuing the prophet Jeremiah? Well, bravery was one of those others, but he had another one, which is a lesson for us all. Jeremiah 39. Jerusalem had fallen. Jeremiah is free to go where he wishes by decree of Nebuchadnezzar. Before leaving, though, Jerusalem and fulfilling this last commission, God had one other job for him. Verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day. But I will deliver you.'" He's talking to Ebed-Melech here. Jeremiah is relaying the message. "Says the Lord, 'and you shall not be given into the hand of the man of whom you are afraid.'" So deliverance is promised to Ebed-Melech. He showed bravery, but what else did he show? Verse 18. "For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you because what? You trusted in me, says the Lord of hosts." Ebed level of trust, the extent level was way up here. Is yours, is mine. Hopefully our extent of trust will grow and stay way up here as Mr. Malek's was in Jeremiah's. This is what God is looking for us, and this is what we should all be striving for. Put your trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. Be that tree that grows by the flowing rivers of God's Holy Spirit. Trust in God to a great extent.